In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But when a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him into an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
This morning we're going to look at the last of the 7 gifts which are listed in Romans 12. And that gift is of doing acts of mercy. And doing acts of mercy is basically giving somebody a hand when they're in trouble, and something which is well exemplified by the story of the Good Samaritan. And there are many examples in the scriptures emphasizing the importance of doing these things, and also which command that these things are done, which of course the priest, the Levite, as well as the Samaritan would have been well aware of. Just an example in Deuteronomy 22, we see these words: "You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother. And if he doesn't live near you and you don't know who he is, you shall bring it home to your house and it will stay with you until your brother seeks it." And maybe that seems quite reasonable, nothing surprising there, maybe not much different to what any decent person would do. But among God's people and in his kingdom, we're called to go a lot further than that. And in Exodus 22, we see a similar passage, but with an important difference. It says this: "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him." Which goes far beyond, I guess, what most people outside the kingdom would think is reasonable. It might even seem foolishness. And yet, as the people of God, we're called to a level of showing mercy which is distinctively beyond that of society in general. And we see in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus sort of builds upon this idea. In Matthew 5, verses from 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbour and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun, his sun, to shine on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." We're called to a level of care, a level of showing mercy, acting in mercy, far beyond the norm, far beyond what the society in general would do. And it's by doing that that we are known as followers of Jesus. We're called in this passage not just to be good, but to be perfect. And although maybe we can never be perfect in this world, we can certainly aim to be, and see how far we get. Again, the portion of the law which prompted Jesus to tell this parable is probably well known, not just in the church, but pretty much throughout the world. It's Leviticus 19:18, which says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord." But probably less well known is another verse later on in Leviticus 19, verse 33, which says this: when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him any wrong. You shall treat this stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So the same mercy, or the same loving of neighbour, isn't just to their own people, but to anyone who dwells in the land with them, the sojourner, the settler, the ger, who would be living in the land of Israel and living as one of the people there. I mean, it's often said in the scripture that the alien, the settler, should be treated in exactly the same way as a native Israelite. But then the other side of that was that the alien was expected to be a part of the religious and cultural activities of Israel. The two things went together. But in all ways, the stranger was to be treated in the same way as the you know, as the neighbour, as the one who was close by. So all of this is sort of well ingrained right back in the law of Moses, which was then developed and expounded by Jesus. But we can see from the passage that was read that the Samaritan wasn't motivated by law. He was motivated by compassion. And we can also see that the Samaritan gave freely without counting the cost. He gave without judging the man. He didn't see whether the man deserved to be helped. Maybe it was fairly obvious in the circumstances, but nevertheless, he just went for it. He just helped. And these things are exactly the same as how Jesus showed mercy to us. He was motivated by compassion. He gave freely without counting the cost. He didn't ask to see if we deserve to be helped, because we don't, but he did it anyway. The word compassion, biblical word, rachamim, is specifically the love of a mother to a child. That's where the root of the word comes from. It's a very sort of strong word, a feeling word. It's not just an act of kindness, which could be done fairly dispassionately. And we can see that in the life of Jesus as well. In Matthew 23, we have these words: "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." That's compassion. That's the compassion of Jesus, and that's the compassion that we're called to show as followers and imitators of him. Later on in Romans 12, we have an encouragement which is specifically aimed at those who have the gift of doing acts of mercy. It's in verse 15, and it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." We sort of feel the pain of the people who we're helping. It's not done at a distance. It's not done coldly. And you get this phrase, "as cold as charity," which is it's sort of a contradiction in terms, and yet we can see where that might come from. But the sort of compassion and the sort of mercy that we're called to show isn't like that. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. Also in the Romans 12 passage, the one who does acts of mercy should do it cheerfully. And there's another scripture which talks about God loves a cheerful giver, not a grudging one. And the word that is translated cheerfully is connected with our word hilarious. So you could stretch a point and say God loves a hilarious giver. But the point is there. Giving has to be free. It has to be done willingly, not because someone's got their arm twisted behind their back, or because it's an act of duty, or to give grudgingly. And maybe even it's better not to give at all than to give grudgingly. It may make a difference to the recipient, but it's not really in the spirit of Christ to do something for somebody if you're then resenting doing it. Best to pray that the attitude would change rather than refrain from doing it. But there's a discontinuity there if people are doing stuff when they really wish they weren't. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have the famous verse, one of the famous verses, If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burnt, but have not love, I gain nothing. It's not just the action that counts, it's the motivation, it's the attitude, it's the reason that that we're doing it. There's another interesting passage in Deuteronomy which talks about the importance of not giving grudgingly, or not doing it because you think you have to, rather than because you want to and you're drawn to do so. So Deuteronomy 15, we have this. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. So in the seventh year, according to Jewish law, we have the situation where all debts are cancelled. So if you were going to lend somebody something, and this was about to happen, then there may be good reason to think it's you may not get it back, basically. So hence what was said in this verse. But we're told to do it anyway, not to worry about whether we get it back or not. Again, in the Gospels, it talks about lending without expecting it to come back. It also says here that the Lord will bless you in all your work that you undertake if this is practiced. And this blessing is not so much a sort of a reward as a consequence. If we act in this way, if we look out for each other, look out for the one who's in trouble, the one who's in poverty, or whatever it happens to be, then it's going to lead to a stronger community. I mean, there's a common phrase just within the world which says, what goes around comes around. And it applies even more so in the kingdom. But basically, if somebody helps another person when they need it, then they can be empowered to help somebody else when they need it. And the whole thing just gets stronger. The bonds within the community get stronger and everybody benefits. So, you know, following the Maker's instructions has a lot going for it. We will be blessed simply as a consequence of doing the right thing, because the right thing is the best thing, not necessarily because of reward and punishment. And as well as the encouragements, it's interesting to see how the chapter of Romans 12 is structured. What we have is we've got the seven gifts described, then we've got seven encouragements, and then we've got seven warnings or seven caveats, things to beware of. And if you compare them, each of the gifts corresponds to the encouragement and the warning. They sort of fit together. So in the case of showing mercy, the encouragement that goes with it is rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. But then we've got this caveat, the thing to beware of, which comes further down. And what that one says is, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There are vulnerabilities associated with all these gifts. And they tend to be brought out in the last part of that chapter. And the vulnerability of the one who has this particular gift of doing acts of mercy is that they may be overcome. They may be taken advantage of. They tend to think the best of people. And when people aren't as good as they think they are, there's a danger of getting hurt or angry by that, getting disillusioned, and it can go sour. So these are things to be aware of and to sort of work against. Another caveat, another danger, I guess, is somebody who has that characteristic is attempting to give help when it's not appropriate. If you see somebody struggling, then generally it's an act of mercy to help them, but not always. I mean, if you take an extreme example, if somebody is in the gym and they're training for some athletic event And it would be doing him no favours to say, yeah, let me share your burden and take the load off him. He's got to do that. He's got to go through that struggle if he wants to achieve the goal at the end of being able to take part in the event. And similarly, and a less extreme example, God gives us things to overcome in order to strengthen us, in order to make us the people that he wants us to be. There's a song which I like, which has got the words, to become the overcomers that I want you to become means I'm going to have to give you things to overcome. So if you can unravel that, basically you're going to get trials in order to strengthen. So under those circumstances, it may well be counterproductive to help somebody because it will make them not get the benefit of it. But it needs a lot of wisdom to know which is the case, and it's easy to get it wrong in either direction, to either help somebody who needs to go through the trials themselves or to neglect to help somebody who's actually in difficulties that God never intended them to be in. And those who have the motivating gift of doing acts of mercy are likely to help, likely to err on the side of helping when it's not helpful, whereas other people, perhaps with different motivating gifts, may err on the side of so-called tough love. And each needs to hear the other. I mean, that's how, you know, we started off the service talking about the body and the different gifts all working together. So some people will be inclined one way, some will be inclined the other way, and it's necessary for both to work together. I mean, Paul and Barnabas is pretty much an example of it not working as it should. Here we have Barnabas, who is ready to think the best of people. He's a son of encouragement, and he was always willing to give them a chance to prove themselves. Whereas Paul took a more robust view and was much more strict. And when they came into conflict, basically, when they were talking about John Mark, Barnabas wanted to give him a chance, Paul didn't, and they had this very violent argument. Be interested to think, well, what would have happened if they'd tried to listen to each other and listen to God together rather than arguing? But, of course, that we don't know. It's also ironic that Paul himself had benefited from Barnabas's willingness to think the best of people. At a time when Paul wasn't being given much of a chance by most people, it was Barnabas who encouraged him and gave him the help he needed at the time. Now when it's reversed, it's a bit different. So, as with all the gifts, some are specifically gifted with the motivation of doing acts of mercy. But we're all called to do acts of mercy. I mean, we've seen this throughout in the past, all the different gifts. Some people are particularly motivated in that way, but that doesn't mean that the rest of us don't do it at all. So it's not an easy thing to do. If we do it as described in the Sermon on the Mount, or even as described in the Law of Moses, if we do it like that, it's a very hard thing to do. And yet, it's a way in which people will see whose disciples we are. We're told that we'll be recognized by our love for each other. And we'll only be recognized by our love for each other if that love is much greater and distinctively different from the love shown by the surrounding community. Otherwise, we're just one of the crowd. So we're called to be perfect. We're called to go beyond the norms. We're called to show mercy even when the world around us may think it's foolishness. But that's the kingdom. That's what how Jesus taught us to live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you showed us mercy when you sent Jesus down to the earth. We thank you that Jesus willingly came, lived among us, and sacrificed himself for us. We thank you, Lord, that you did that even though we were undeserving, but that you did that out of love for us. And we thank you, Lord, for the way in which you've taught us to live, the principles that you put down in your gospel for kingdom living. And we pray for the strength, the desire and the motivation to be perfect, to live as a community, as a kingdom, as a family, as you would have us do. And that through that, many will see and wonder and give glory to you when they see this is how the disciples of Jesus live and act. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.